bless you. Nice to be here. Man, you guys are all spread out. Well, let's stand. We'll have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for another opportunity to come together and fellowship around your word, Lord. And I can't think of anything that gives me more excitement, more pleasure, more peace, more rest than feeding upon your word, meditating upon your word, finding more understanding, fellowshipping with you around your word. Father, with that in mind, we just ask as we endeavor to look into another part of this study tonight that the spirit of revelation would be with each and every one of us. Father, that you would open the eyes of our understanding to what it is that we're reading. And we don't want to just be readers or studiers or quoters, but we want to know you, Lord. And to know your word is to know you. So we ask that you'd bless each and every one, Lord, that you'd be pleased in all that we say and do. We love you and thank you. Give us understanding and wisdom and revelation, we pray. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So this would be part 8 of our Church Age book study. Part 3, looking into the Ephesian Church Age. And so we'll read verses 1 through 7 from chapter 2 once again. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the 7 stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the 7 golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say that they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. And hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. We are blessed just to read it and to hear it. Now tonight what we want to look at is the seed of Nicolaitanism. And we want to look at the promise that's given to the overcomer. So Revelation chapter 2 verse 6. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. So it's being pointed out here that the true church hates the deeds of the Nicolaitans, as does God. It doesn't say they hate the Nicolaitans, it says they hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, right? We notice in verse 2 that the true church, it says here, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, right? So they didn't put up with evildoers, and they put them out from among them. Nowadays, you know, where's your love? And it's an extreme thing to even contemplate or mention possibly taking someone out from amongst you. But if you are going a certain direction and this is what you believe, then you ought to go that direction. And the true church will stay with the word, and the true church will stay in the spirit. They will pattern themselves after the church at Pentecost, and they will stay with the word that was once delivered to the saints. So the word tells us how to live. The word tells us how to conduct ourselves. And those that don't want to live by the word, of course, they're given every space to repent. You try to do what you can, but if they don't want to, if they want to live in evil ways and still be part of of the church, well, then they're put out. And the first church put them out. They didn't tolerate that. They didn't play around with the word, but they endeavored to stay with every word that the church was established upon. But here we see that the true church hated the deeds or actions of the Nicolaitans. But it doesn't say, I know how thou canst not bear with them which are Nicolaitan in their deeds. They didn't put them out from among them because the two seed lines were intertwined together from just shortly after the day of Pentecost. You had two seed lines that were growing up together, and they will grow up together in the same field, and they won't be separated until the harvest time, which is right around the corner for us, as we know. So who were these Nicolaitans? And of course, we've all read in the study that the two Greek words that are put together to form that one word, Nicolaitan, means to conquer, and the laity. And they are those, I mean, simply put, they are those that are not born again of the Spirit, but they are just as religious as the next person, and they want to be religious. And they are part of the church throughout the church ages. And they try to rule over the church, and they try to enforce their own will on people through strictly human rulership. They do not hold the Word of God above their own ideas. They don't stay with the Word of God. And they don't want the Holy Spirit to lead the church. And they don't want each member of the entire body by the Holy Spirit to have a part in the worship. So they start making up their own rules. They go beyond the revelation that was given by the apostles. And they rule over the church just as a business person would rule over their business, right? What we want to keep in mind is that most of the time when we hear this term and when we hear this kind of behavior, we think about, say, the pastor or the elders or, you know, the bishop, the archbishop, the pope, whatever. But you can be a Nicolaitan and sit on the pew. It's somebody that's trying to control the church in lieu of the Holy Spirit. So what we need to be careful of here is we need to be careful not to throw the baby out with the bathwater. We know that there's always a balance in everything, and we know that there's always a fine line, and we know the middle ground is where the bride will always endeavor to walk, and only the elect will walk down the middle of the road. So we don't want to go clear over to the other extreme and say, well, we don't want man to have anything to do with the church. We want it to all be the Holy Spirit, but we know that God works through man. We know that God has a form of organization. And so we want to, it isn't that there is those that are given the rule over you. That's not what's being criticized here. What's being criticized here is that the Holy Spirit is not leading that person that is then having the rule over you. So the church is governed by men that are filled with the Holy Ghost and are led by the Holy Ghost. And if they are Holy Ghost filled, they will run the church by the Word. And so if they're running the church by the Word, it's really the Word that's running the church, right? And it's the Spirit and the Word that are governing the church. Very familiar scripture Brother Branham quotes here, Hebrews 13:7. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation, or considering how their life is lived out, or and how they conduct themselves. So those that are overseers of the church, they will build the church upon the original word, and they won't deviate left or right. Whatever the revelation is that's been given to the church in whatever particular age, they'll stay with that. And to them, the word is not negotiable. To them, it's not of private interpretation. So if it isn't of private interpretation and it's not negotiable, then it isn't the man, but it's the word that's establishing how things are supposed to be done without wavering. So just as it was God's idea for man to be the head of the woman and for the man to be the head of the home and for Christ to be the head of the man, so the bishop is the head of the church as Christ is his head. And we know that at home and at work, leadership is not based on what we would call a junta. It's not a sharing of leadership. And neither is it based on democracy or majority rule. This is God's way of setting things up. The Holy Spirit leads his church through his God-called and God-placed servant. So it isn't the people that choose who a pastor is. Certainly we know that churches vote for whether they want someone to be their pastor, but they don't vote on whether someone is or is not a pastor, or is not an apostle or a missionary or a teacher. They're chosen of God, and God places them as well. So everybody that's born into the body of Christ by one Spirit has a part in the local church and has a part in the worship. And so this Nicolaitan concept, it can be real subtle, it can be real deceiving. It could, saying, for instance, well, nobody can shout, nobody can say hallelujah in the church. That's Nicolaitan, because you're telling somebody how to worship. We all have, if you've got the Spirit of God, you have the freedom to worship God. Certainly we know that there's always some outliers or some extremes where, you know, for whatever reason, somebody is just completely disturbing everybody else. And, of course, in that case, they probably don't have the Spirit of the Lord, or maybe they're newborn and they need a little coaching or what have you. But to just say, nope, you know, if you say amen, I'd rather you shake my hand after service than say amen, because it makes me nervous. So you're telling the church they can't say amen to the Word of God, or don't shout, don't express yourself during the worship service, or don't speak in tongues, don't interpret, don't prophesy. That's all part of the body. So since the church is all led by one, by the one and self-same Spirit, there will be unity, and there will be agreement, and there will be fellowship, and there will be a God-established organization in the church. So we don't want to get in our minds that there's no organization to the local church, and that there cannot be one having the rule over others, because it's scriptural. We want to stay with how God set up the church. And those that are nervous about coming under headship, they should seek for the new birth, because that is what will settle you and place you in the body. And that's what will cause you to recognize, wow, this is the same voice. And it will be the Spirit that leads you to those that will feed you and cause you to grow and so on and so forth. And you will check everything by the Word. And if you are filled with the Spirit, you will not remain in a church that's run by the organization of man. Now, that's a direct quote. That's right out of there. So it's, you know, what I really, really, really love about this church age book is it strips away any gray area. Things are black and white. Things are as they should be. You know where to stand, right? And it will be impossible for you to be deceived. So if you're born of the Spirit, you'll be able to try those that say they are apostles and are not. And you'll be able to tell that they're lying. You will not bear those that are evil. And you will hate the deeds of those that are not born of the Spirit and are trying to control the church, whether they're sitting in a pew or whether they're a big donor or whether they're leading singing or preaching or whatever. And there will be those in every church in every church age that are not born again that will do these deeds. Don't look around. And people such as that are called Nicolaitans. And they will eventually completely take over the organized churches of man in the last days. Completely and totally. Acts 2, verse 27, I think it's just bears, you've read it yourself, but it just bears repeating. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. So this started before the first church age even started. It started right after Pentecost, and it continues on clear up until the coming of the Lord. So the next thing we want to look at is the voice of the Spirit and the reward that's promised. So verse 7, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. So there's some important things to note as we go through the church ages, not just this first church age, but all the church ages. First of all, Christ is speaking to all of the churches through all of the ages. He's not just speaking to the Ephesians. He's not just speaking to the elect of the Ephesians. He's speaking to all the churches throughout all the ages. And what he says to, say, to this particular age, to the Ephesian age, it will apply to every age. So there will be those that say they're apostles that we will try in this last church age, and we will find them to be liars. And there will be true apostles. And we will not stand for wickedness, for wrong living. And we will hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, so on and so forth. So whatever was done in that first age will be done in every age. And the true church will have to contend with the negative of the first church age, what's mentioned there, the second, third, fourth, all the way through the seventh church age. They'll have to contend with all of that negative. And likewise, they will reap all the rewards of the overcomers of every age, and they will be the partakers of the promises of every age. Secondly, those that hath an ear are those that want to hear the words of truth. And they want to be enlightened by those words. So it isn't music, friends, and I don't say this to... It's just the truth. It isn't music that's bringing us together. We like music, we enjoy it, music has its place, but that's not why we're here. And if there was no music, we'd still be here. Because it's the Word. And it's the Word above everything. So if we were going to get together for something and cut something out, it wouldn't be the Word that we're cutting out, because that's why we're coming together. He that hath an ear is somebody that wants to hear the Word. And also, they want to be enlightened by those words. They don't want to just hear the Word to entertain or to scratch their itching ear or to please their intellect. They want God, speak to me. And then the reward is to eat of the tree of life forever in the new kingdom that will be here on the earth. And we know that Christ is that tree of life. And we know that it is Christ, as Brother Brown points it out, and we see it all the way through the scriptures, it's Christ that we feed on, for he is the bread of life, and he's the fountain of living waters that springs up, that we satisfies our thirst. So in this section of the book, for the Ephesian church age, the doctrine of the serpent seed is laid out completely. You know, it's actually more complete than if you were to go listen to the serpent seed message, or if you were to listen to Brother Branham as he hits on it in several other messages, including the seals, the seven seals. This is about as complete as a picture as you're going to get. Certainly there are other scriptures that he refers to that we could look at that would, but those scriptures would just support what's already being established right here, right? And we're not going to go through it piece by piece unless anybody has any questions, and certainly we would be open to it. This would be a time to do that in our study. But there are some statements made here that I want us to take note of tonight. Powerful statements that I don't think you'll find in many other places in the message. You certainly won't find it outside of the message. First of all, the two trees in the midst of the Garden of Eden are Christ and Satan. One is called the Tree of Life. He's not a literal tree with branches and leaves, but the scriptures likens a tree, a man as unto a tree in many places. He's like a tree that's planted by the waters, and so on and so forth. The other is the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and they are both, Brother Branham uses this word, they are both persons, but neither is in human flesh. That's paragraph 133, if you want to look into that and see for yourself. I mean, he just flat out says that, right? Second, God created man for himself alone to dwell in. So think about this for a moment. Prior to the fall, Satan could not enter into man. But he could and still does enter into animals. Adam, here's another thing to kind of take note of. Adam did not partake of the tree of life that was in the garden. First of all, had he have done it, he'd already had eternal life. And if you have eternal life, you can't lose it, right? But we'll prove it just by statements that are made right here. These are not my statements. They are my statements in that I agree with it and I'm making it my statement, but it's all laid out here. And I just love how it's just, it's tied up very tightly here. Because that's something that people have questions about. Well, you know, he lost access to the tree of life. He could no longer partake of the tree of life. He never did. Adam initially lived by every word of God. He would not die physically as long as he did not touch or partake of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So, presumably, he would have lived physically, and he would have continued on to live physically, but he still didn't have eternal life. Thirdly, man could not directly come and partake of the tree of life that was in the midst of the garden. So you can put that up on the, that's paragraph 152. Man could not directly come and partake of that tree of life in the midst of the garden. Period. So it isn't that Adam could and then he couldn't. You couldn't. And we'll tell you why here in a moment. The eternal life of the tree had to become flesh first, which is what Brother Branham said. So Adam could not partake of that eternal life until first it became flesh. So this was God's plan from the beginning. So it isn't like Adam had access and then he didn't. Adam couldn't access it until it became flesh first. He was to have to call forth the names that were on the book. Of course, we know that he didn't. Brother Branham said, paragraph 151, he said, God being a Savior, think about this, friends. God already was a Savior before he created man. He is a Savior, right? God being a Savior, it was necessary that he predestinate a man who would require salvation in order to give himself reason and purpose in being. That's powerful, isn't it? So we look at it, you know, we look at this story in the garden, and as tragic as it may sound, and we look at man falling, but God set it up that way. It was, in other words, this is his perfect plan. Because he could not express himself as a Savior unless someone was lost. So he set it up so that man would be lost. And for there to be a fall, Satan had to have access to flesh in order to cause a fall. But Satan couldn't come directly into human flesh, but he could come into the serpent, because the serpent was an animal, right? And spirits, evil spirits, to this day, they can still come into the flesh of animals, right? They can come into humans too, but they couldn't come into Adam. So, Satan injected his spirit into the seed of the serpent. The seed was then placed into the woman through a relation between the serpent and the woman. Number four, we know that Eve fell when she took the word of Satan over the word of God. So that was the sin. The sin is to take something other than the word of God, is to not stay with that word. That's the sin. So her sentence was death the moment that she did that, because she accepted unbelief over the word of God. She then received the seed of the serpent into her womb. And then Brother Branham says, now I know there's going to be other questions on it, that this will just raise other questions. How did Adam fall? The word says that a woman that leaves her husband to be with another man is an adulteress and is no longer married. And the husband is not to take her back. And somehow Adam knew this. Adam knew the word. And Adam chose to take her back because she was a part of him. And he also knew that by doing that, he was stepping away from the word of God, because the word of God said, don't do this. And it was that act, taking her back, that was sin. And that was how sin entered into the human race. Adam sinned, but he was still a son, right? So he partook of the tree of knowledge of good and evil when he chose to take Eve back to himself, knowing that the word told him not to do that. And sin meant physical death to him and to all of his seed. Number five, the seed of the serpent in the woman resulted in a man that bore the full spiritual characteristics of Satan and the animalistic characteristics of the serpent. Paragraph 157, Brother Bram says, Cain comes forth as wicked as no man ever has been described, for he violently withstands God and his word. So we see another seed there. It has a different nature than the nature of Adam, right? Eve is the mother of all living. Adam is not the father of all living, right? Abel and Seth, they're both born in sin, but they were from, as Brother Branham puts it, they were from a spiritual and godly line. Cain was of the wicked one. The tree of knowledge, Brother Branham said, produced clever men, men of renown, but their ways are the ways of death. He says, God's people are simple but spiritual-minded, leaning toward God and nature, calmly tilling the soil, caring for truth rather than wealth. Both are religious, and they mingle together, growing together, and the result is a Nicolaitan religion. The Nicolaitan, those that are of that wicked one, they don't fear God. And they always try to destroy the seed of God, and they always will. And then finally, consider this. Both seeds have been sown into the human race. So initially, you could tell them apart by where they lived, because Adam's lineage lived with Adam. Cain's lineage lived with Cain, right? And you could probably tell just by looking at them, because they probably looked different. One was more resembling the serpent, and the other one did resemble Adam, right? And you could probably tell by the way they behaved, and so on and so forth. But we know that eventually the two seed lines mixed, and then somehow both of those seed lines made it through the ark and passed over after the flood. I believe it was one of the women was carrying a seed was carrying a serpent seed in the ark over to the other side. Once those lines mixed, well, then the physical characteristics mixed more and more, to the point that it's impossible to look at one another and say, in him is a seed of God, right? Both seed lines continue to be passed on from generation to generation, and we know that the seed comes through a man. And we know that when you come forth onto this earth, if the seed of God is in you, it's in you at birth, right? So don't think about this too long or too hard, but the man can carry the seed within him, in his loins, a seed of a son of God in his loins, and not have that seed in himself. I don't know how that works. It's not for me to figure out. But we know that the seed comes from the male. And we know that wheat and tares were sown in the same field. We know that Satan sowed his seed into the human race. And we know that God sowed his seed, right? So there are those that are born that have the seed of God in them, and there are those that are born that don't. It's just a fact, right? But plant them both in the same ground, water them both, watch them grow together, and by their fruits you'll know which is which. Let the Holy Spirit, the genuine Holy Spirit of God, be poured out on both of them. It'll produce Christ in one, and it'll produce Satan in the other. There's two fathers, and there's one mother. So, while we're on this subject, I just wanted to bring that out, because you don't receive the seed from God because you gave your heart to the Lord. You either have it or you don't. And God watches over that seed line. Satan doesn't know which is which, so he attacks us all equally to begin with, to try to keep that seed covered up, if it is a seed of God. But he doesn't know. And we don't either. But let that seed come in contact with the Word, and let the Spirit of God quicken that seed, and you'll find out. And then God predestinated Jesus Christ to become flesh and to be that Savior, and to die so that eternal life could then be injected into every son or daughter of God. So what I want us to take from that, which to me is just jaw-dropping, as I go through this again, you know, as I go through this study, it's just jaw-dropping that God never intended to lose a son, and he never has, and he never will. And he never intended for man to receive eternal life in the form, the first form that he was created in, he always planned for man to receive that eternal life through one that would pay the price for our sin, would die, and then that life would come through that flesh, and then sons and daughters would receive that life. So he never did intend for Adam to partake of the tree of life. Neither could he. That's a powerful thought, right? I don't think I ever really considered it that way before, but reading through this again, it wasn't possible. Because God, you see what I'm getting at? God didn't say, okay, here's plan A and here's plan B. The plan all along was for him to be a savior and at that point to give eternal life. So Satan injected sin and death into the human race, and God injects eternal life through him becoming our savior, becoming one of us and becoming our savior. And those that overcome are partakers of that eternal life, and they have free access to that tree of life that's in the midst of the garden, and we will have access to the tree of life throughout eternity. And they become, on this side, they become what God intended for them to be from the beginning, temples that only God can dwell in. So recall that one of the points that we made early on is that God created man so that only God would dwell in man. It wasn't possible for Satan to dwell in Adam. It wasn't possible. But Satan can dwell in an animal. He injected himself into the serpent's seed. And even though that seed came through a woman and now had genes that were human genes that were mixing with animal genes, Satan could still inhabit that kind of a being, right? So when God gives you that eternal life and you have that seed down on the inside and he comes in to dwell, you are once again his temple, his tabernacle, and Satan cannot. He can't dwell. You are a tabernacle of living God. Satan cannot dwell there. That's what that seal is speaking about. Now, he can anoint your flesh. He can anoint your spirit. And if and when he does, you'll battle with it, and he'll be kicked out. But he cannot come into the soul. God created that for himself alone. So no sons and daughters will be lost. As many as want to be saved that are not of his seed can be saved, and many will be. And others won't, but it'll be by their own choice, right? Okay, we'll open it up to questions. I thought it was powerful the way Brother Branham put that all together and just made an airtight case. And, I was thinking about this. So I was bouncing some things off of Sister Baker earlier in the day. You know, we talk about these things and I get excited and share things. And remember when John called them a bunch of serpents, a den of vipers? They were. So what I want you to not think about too hard, but I do want you to think about it, is there's still serpent seed. Right? We just don't know who is and who isn't. We see how people will tell on themselves and eventually they're by their fruits and so on and so forth. But it's not what I'm trying to say is that it's literal. It's not figurative, it's not just spiritual, it's literal. So I don't know how God watched over. I mean, I do know how, because he's God. But can you imagine the complexity of this one mixing with that one, and God's watching over, he's watching over your natural pedigree, knowing that seed will come through, and it won't show up maybe in the Father, but it'll show up in the Son. And I don't know, you know, I can't explain to you how that works. I just know that it does. And God watches over it. So even, you know, Brother Branham made that statement that even your natural birth is mind-boggling, you know. It's supernatural. God, and it's ordered. It's ordered of the Lord. So I guess we don't have any young kids here, but maybe some of you older folk have been told, well, we didn't mean to have you. Well, God did. Or you were a mistake. Nope. God don't make mistakes. Okay, questions?
So even though, like you said, we don't have the serpent seed inside, our flesh is still kind of a fallen, you know.
So, right. And so I probably didn't make it real clear. I was trying to, in my mind anyway, because Adam sinned, right, we are all born in sin. We are all, Adam fell when he sinned, and he plagued all of us. We were all born in sin because of that. So it has nothing to do with serpent seed. It has to do with disbelieving God's word. So that, I think that's what kind of really spoke to me as I was going through this study this time, was there's serpent seed and then there's just sin, right? And all of us are sinners, but not all of us are serpent seed.
In the Old Testament, it was said that if a wife commits adultery, the husband's not supposed to take her back. We'll take it to the New Testament. Does it change to forgiveness?
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So we know that in the Old Testament there were a lot of things that were speaking of something that was further, that was to come, and so they were hard and fast in the Old Testament, you know, because they were a type or a shadow, and they had to be hard and fast. But in the New Testament, they don't necessarily carry over into the New Testament.
Was it to keep the bloodline clear?
So
to Jesus?
I'm sorry?
Was it to keep the bloodline of the generations leading to Jesus?
The shadow, yes, mm-hmm. In the Old Testament, yes. I believe that that's absolutely what it was doing. There's no question, you know. Mm-hmm. And it was also, we'll just leave it at that, yeah. Okay.
I just wanted to make sure about this, but you know, you were talking about the tares and the wheat and growing up, and at the end,
yes,
you'll know which was sower, but that's not the bride, right? Because we're already going to be gone.
So it's at the harvest time that, I mean, yeah, the bride will know who made it before we leave her, and you'll know who didn't make it too. We will know that. You'll know who the wheat is and who the tares are. Gather the tares first to be bundled and burnt. Well, that's what's happening right now in the organizations. They're being gathered together. They're being bound together, and they don't want anything to do with the wheat, you know.
Yeah.
And both are producing fruit here at the end time. Yeah. So we're already seeing it manifest, but it'll be abundantly clear at the harvest, because the grain, as you said, is the bride, and she will be gathered. She'll go in the rapture. She's being gathered together to go into the grain elevator, if we're following the parable, right? And the tares are bundled together to be burned. That's the tribulation period. So
okay, so it's kind of spread out over a long period of time. Somehow I got it that the bride goes up, and then the millennium, and we're already up there.
Correct.
And that the tares are after the and the after the millennium at the great white throne judgment.
So that's where they receive their sentence and go into the lake of fire. But they'll be identified as tares because they don't go in the partly because they don't go in the rapture, right?
Oh, okay.
Because if they were wheat, they'd go in the rapture. But and we have probably, and understandably so, we have always looked at the parable of the wheat and the tares because Jesus is speaking about it, and it's the New Testament church and all that. But reading this explanation of serpent seed and all that that Brother Branham is describing, the wheat and the tares were sown in the Garden of Eden. The tare was Cain, and the wheat was Abel. So those two seeds were, that it started way back then, and it continued on, as Brother Branham said, the twins and so forth. So that's speaking of God's seed and Satan's seed, you know, from the very beginning all the way through. So those that are tares that are become ripe here at the harvest time, they're not all the tares, right? Because the plant represents the tares, you know, as it's growing before it produces the seed. So that seed was actually sown, you know, in the garden. And the plant represents all the tares throughout the ages, but they will manifest who they are here at the end time, and particularly in the tribulation period, because they will blood will run in the streets. They'll murder the foolish virgin that's left behind, you know. So they will show absolutely who they are, you know.
So just like there's tares in all of the church ages.
Correct.
And there'll be some in the end and some are already gone. But correct. At the final judgment, everybody will be judged and answer for it.
Yeah. Right.
Okay.
Exactly.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Okay, well now that leads to another question. Will there... The foolish virgin, they're not tares, but
correct.
They're not bride.
Right.
So they'll be judged the same way, but they'll just be a different portion in the
right. So
heavens.
They'll be separated as sheep from goats. They're not sheep, but they're separated as you would separate sheep from goats, because the goats will be the tares.
Yeah.
And okay. So they'll be separated, and they'll be judged according to their works. And they will be given life at that time, and they will live outside of the city, and there'll be a whole lot more of them than there is bride. There'll be, who knows, billions perhaps, but they will encompass the earth, and they will be given eternal life. And yet they don't have the seed of God in them, you know. And had there not been a fall, they never even would have existed.
But so it God, is three groups. It's the bride, and then it's the
saved.
The saved, and then
and the total lost.
The total lost.
Yep.
Okay. Mm-hmm. All right. That helps me clarify it a little bit.
Sure.
Maybe a bit of a segue. So I have two questions, but this first one, I believe you've touched on this in years past, and I'd like you to maybe help revisit it. But there's some in the message who will take Brother Branham's answer to a question and answer his question about a child born out of wedlock, whether or not he'd be bride. Yeah. And he gives his answer. And so I've not personally confronted those in the message that believe that a child out of wedlock could not go on the rapture. But I personally, I find that hard to believe that the grace of God in the seed of God couldn't, I mean.
Yeah, you're judged for what somebody else did?
Right.
No. The blood is more powerful than that. You know?
Absolutely.
If you're born out of wedlock or in wedlock, it doesn't matter. You know, it has nothing to do with whether you're bride or not bride. Because then, you know, it's placed on something else, and it's something that the power of this blood can't deal with, you know. Mm-hmm. And why would you be judged once again because of what you're... I mean, isn't that the whole reason why Christ died for us was... because of what one man did, we all went into sin. So what one man did, we're all released from it, you know. So I don't have the statements with me right at my fingertips, but I will make a note of that. And because there are some statements where it's pretty plain that it has nothing to do with your what your parents did, or whether you're born in wedlock or out of wedlock.
The one that I feel like people like to bring out is his response to the actual question, that he says, saved, yes, I could see saved, but the rapture, he says, I can't see it.
Right.
And so I just wanted to know, like, I don't want to debate.
Right.
But, you know, when they present you with this, you know, quote,
right. So, like I said, I will give you, I will give you, and it is also written.
Yeah.
They're giving you, it is written. It is also written.
Right.
You know?
Okay.
And that's where we have to be careful with the message, because Brother Brown's revelation was progressive.
Yeah.
And he did not say, thus saith the Lord. He said, I couldn't see, or I just can't see. Right. Well, at one point he saw the bride going through the tribulation.
Yeah.
Right. And then as the revelation progressed, he realized, wait a minute, that's one woman, the church, because we know the church will go through the tribulation. That's one woman, the church, coming. Then all of a sudden, as she gets closer, he sees, wait a minute, that's not one woman, that's two.
Yeah.
And then he sees one go up and one go down. And he sees the bride coming out of the church, you know. So he also said the white horse rider... was Christ, right? So we have to be careful with that. And there are statements that I can give you that will give you a piece about that. And I don't know why somebody, what would even be the motive?
Right.
I mean, so what, you're going to tell somebody, you know, no point in you even coming to church because you can't make it, you know, so.
Well, and I do have a piece about it. It's when I've encountered people in different parts of the country that like to hold that onto that statement, and it's kind of like, really? You know.
So you got to question their birth if they want to hold on to that.
Yeah.
Because it's Christ that decides that, you know. He chose his bride.
Right.
How about this one? If your child dies and they're 6 years old, where do they go? They go to heaven.
Right.
He didn't say, I mean, we know that, and that's what we're told, because you haven't come to the age of accountability yet. You're not guilty. You don't know that you are, so if you don't know that you are, you can't ask for a Savior, right? He didn't say, except unless your mom and dad, you know, you were created out of adultery, you know. Like I said, I will give you, I'll take that offline, and I will give you other statements that if you take these other statements and then take that statement, you'll see that one of these things don't belong with the other. you know. And you'll see that these other statements are consistent all the way through the word, you know.
So. I appreciate it. Mm-hmm. I did have another quick question, hopefully, you know, it's seemingly quick. You made a statement about the flood and about the seed line making it over the flood.
Yeah.
And in my own thinking, I guess, I had kind of just made the assumption that it was in the male, one of the brothers, one of the sons. But you're saying that it was in the woman.
Right.
And that
the seed came from one of them that perished.
Ah, I've never heard that.
That's actually, there's a quote on that, but okay. Yeah.
Interesting. And that's, thank you.
You know, it was carried on through to the other side, and we know that it had to be carried over because sin was on the other side of the flood. So consider this. Every one of us is guilty of adultery. So we know that Christ cannot take a woman that is an adulteress, right? And yet, he's taking us. We were all born married. We had a husband, and it was Lucifer. It was Satan, right? That nature was what ruled over us in our soul. And by the new birth, that nature is kicked out, and a new nature is quickened within us, right? So the question is, are you still guilty of adultery? And the question, the answer is no. And so you think, well, how could that be? How could I not be guilty of adultery? Because I was guilty of it. Is God just overlooking it, or is he just willing to forgive it? Or, but the statement is made, you never did it to begin with, right? That part of you that's born again of the Spirit of God never did commit adultery,
right?
It never was united to Satan, right? It believes. The nature that we were born with was born in sin, so it doubts. Mm-hmm. And so by that new birth, he's not uniting with a prostitute. He's not uniting with an adulteress.
Right.
He's uniting with a virgin, right? But if we were to take that and say, you know, so if that's true, well, I will find those statements for you,
and
I'll follow up on that, because it's an important question. I mean, and the fact that people are still talking about it and raising doubts, you know, I think it's something that we should just put to rest once and for all and be able to move on.
Didn't that, in the Old Testament, wasn't it 10 generations for it to be purged out?
Yeah, to be.
Right?
Yes.
So I've just asked that person, have you searched out your genealogy to 10 generations?
Well, that's the thing. That's another point, right? And I think a couple of Bible studies back, I actually made that point that, you know, if you're going to trace your genealogy, be prepared. Because you're going to find things in the closet that you may deny. You may go through the four stages of grief, you know. And you may deny it or whatever, but it's there, you know. It's our gene. So that's another thing that you can look at. It's the gene of God. He won't lose any. If that seed is down on the inside, I don't care what the container is. I don't care what the container did, right? I mean, if you want to take that to the next level, can you commit adultery and then be quickened by the Spirit of God and be born again and go in the rapture? Yes. So a baby that never did it can't go, but you can go and you actually did it, right? So I think that's a good enough answer right there.
Generations is, I think it's like over 1,000 people, something like that, or 500 couples, something like
right,
that.
Right, right.
That's a crazy amount.
And science in looking at mutations, you know, the Y chromosome that's passed from the father to the son, if there was no sin, if we were living in a perfect world, the son would get an exact copy of the Y chromosome of his father, and there's billions of bits of information in that one chromosome, right? But there are what they call mutations or mistakes in the copying of that, such that it puts markers in the chromosome, and we can trace a father's lineage through son and grandson and so on and so forth just by looking at those little markers. But which I believe is the sins of the fathers being visited upon the children, you know, that those mistakes are caused by sin. But, excuse me, science says it takes 10 generations to breed that out, that mistake, that mutation. You know, assuming that you, your mother then isn't bringing that, you know, mistake in or whatever. So even science backs up that it takes 10 generations to breed it out. So if we were to apply that today, right, to your point, okay, so adultery, the child's born out of wedlock, 10 generations. I mean, how would we even know, right? How many of us would even be here tonight? I'm glad we don't have to worry about that, aren't you? Yes. Oh, okay.
Yes, my question is, how about a stillborn? Stillborn baby.
Yeah, so that child would go to heaven. Yep. You know, please forgive me for sounding callous, because I don't intend to in any way, shape, or form be callous. But let's say a child dies at a young age, we always think, what a tragedy, right? But there's another way to look at that, living in the day that we're living in, you know? Okay, they never got tempted with this, never got tempted with that. They didn't have to do this, that, the other. In some ways, they're better off in some ways. They've been spared a whole lot. Now, there's other questions that we could raise that would revolve around that, and it's beyond the scope of what we're wanting to discuss. But we know that we're put here for character development. So I don't know how much character is developed in a child that goes to heaven and, you know, at an early age. But just because they go to heaven doesn't mean they're bright either, right? God knows who is and who isn't. So if it was a member of the bride and it went to heaven at an early age, I guess I just have to believe that they got the character that they were supposed to get, just as the rest of us. So, yes.
Ronald said that we are not predestinated. The seed in us is the one that is predestinated. Right?
Which is you.
Yeah.
Yeah. Uh-huh. And so it's a matter of semantics, right? Your flesh is not predestinated, but the gene that's on the inside of you, but that's who you really are. Excuse me. That's the real you. So our physical body isn't predestinated, but how that seed got to this physical body, actually, even your physical body was pre-planned. Yeah, actually.
And another thing, years ago I read that Brad Brunner said that the wedlock, whoever burns in wedlock, is not a, he doubts it's a predestinated seed.
Right, that's just what he mentioned. Right, right.
Yeah.
So that's one statement, but I'll give you some. No, I'm not.
I don't know how many years ago.
It's a fair thing to bring up, you know, because he did say that, right? And so it's one of those cases where we need to take it back to the Word, and please don't throw me under the bus here tonight. So I need to correct myself. Even our flesh is predestinated, so I answered wrong. Even our flesh. Because God mixes a certain amount of this with a certain amount of that. Brother Branham had to be part Cherokee, part Irish, you know, so that he would make a certain sound, you know, that he would have a certain nature about him. So, you know, Paul had to be fiery. Well, that came physically, you know, and so on and so forth. I was going to say something else. So what were we talking about there for? I wanted to finish that thought. I just lost it. Oh, okay, yes. So don't throw me under the bus here tonight, right? Because I want you to hear this in the spirit that it was intended. Unless Brother Branham could show me that in the Word, it's not the Word, right? I'm not gonna take it as Word, because he said, take everything I say back to the Word. So I'd have to find where Paul said that. And I can't find it anywhere where Paul said, sorry, you can't be bride because, you know, you were born out of wedlock. So it's not there. It's not even partly there, you know. Brother Branham said, I couldn't see it, you know, based on what he was, you know, and I don't remember when he said that, but that's why it's so important to have the Spirit of God, because we need to be able to separate what a man says and what the Word says, right? And we need to be able to take it back to the Word. And I haven't been able to take that back to the Word. Just as I haven't been able to take back to the Word that it would be wrong for me to marry, if I wasn't married already, for me to marry an Eskimo, or it wouldn't be wrong for me to do that. But yet you can find some statements that make it sound like it would be wrong, right? But how would you explain Brother Branham? He's part Native American and Irish and who knows what else, you know? So we just have to be careful what we're saying is the Word. And God set it up this way on purpose, so that we will take it back to the Word and search it out and make sure that it's Word-based. What else?
Okay, mm-hmm. And if you don't want to go this direction, that's fine, but mm-hmm. It has been, you can just, and it's fine. Mm-hmm. You know, when Sister Esther mentioned a stillborn child, and I'm wondering, what about these unborn prematurely taken babies?
I just have to believe that God's watching over all that too, right?
Yeah.
I mean, I believe that they are, I believe that God will sort all that out.
Yeah. he would know that if they had lived, what decision they might have made, or...
Yeah, he would know whether there was a gene seed down on the inside and so on and so forth. Yeah.
And they didn't do anything wrong. So.
Right.
Okay.
Right.
And I think coming from working, 30 years in child protective services and seeing unwanted and unloved babies that come into this world, mm-hmm. it's like, oh, Lord, take them. I mean, I'm not an advocate of that, but but thank you for answering. Mm.
A simple question. You mentioned that Cain physically looked like the serpent.
Uh-huh.
In what way?
So, excuse me. The serpent didn't look like a snake, right? The serpent was a beast that was an animal, but was more closer to a human than anything else, more closer than a chimpanzee or a gorilla or a monkey. So he looked like a man. He spoke. He talked. He could reason. And actually, he could reason better than a man. He was more subtle, the scripture says, than any beast of the field. So intelligent. So, and so close to the human that the two seeds could mix. They can't anymore because God took off his arms, took off his legs, told him you're going to eat dust from this point forward. Originally, he was just like a man, except for creation. Kind of like what took place in heaven, where Satan was just like Christ, except for creation. So he was like a helper to man, and could outwork man, probably, physically. So, and Brother Branham said that they were the descendants of Cain were giants. So they were taller. They were taller than the sons of Adam. And at one point in time, their daughters were more beautiful than the daughters of Adam, because in Genesis chapter 6, the sons of God, which is Adam's lineage, looked upon the daughters of man and saw that they were fair, and took to themselves wives. And that's when the seed began to get all mixed up. So I've never heard anybody talk about Mrs. Serpent, but there was a Mrs. Serpent too. So they looked like humans, but they were taller, stronger perhaps, smarter even. So you could probably tell just from that standpoint, you know, which seed that they were of. But after they mixed, you know, there's no sorting that out anymore by physical characteristics. And of course, the serpent doesn't look anything like God. Immediately changed the serpent. And scientists know that there's a link between human beings and animals, but they can't find that link, and that link was that first serpent. So does that answer your question? Okay.
I was just wondering, when all the saints that are up in heaven, are they able to fellowship with each other, or they have to wait?
Yes. Yeah. Remember when Brother Branham went beyond the curtain of time? Uh-huh. So they were fellowshipping with one another. They could touch one another. They could, Brother Branham said it was, I can't remember the word he used exactly. He said sublime, or he said... Words couldn't even begin to compare what it was like over there. But they talked to him, remember? And they told him things about himself and so on and so forth. So they're not eating, they're not sleeping, but they are no doubt fellowshipping together. And maybe there's a shouting service when another one crosses over and joins them, you know. So it's very real.
So I'm not really understanding when you say that there was two persons in the Garden of Eden, the tree of knowledge and the tree of life. What do you mean persons? Like, and so you can't touch them, right?
So they didn't have a physical body, but so... Remember when Moses wanted to see the glory of the Lord? And the Lord said, the Lord put him in the cleft of the rock, and then he walked by. And Moses, he took his hand and covered his face, because you couldn't look directly at him and being born in sin and live, but he took his hand away from Moses' face as after he passed by, and Moses saw the back parts of a man, right? Now, it wasn't a flesh and blood body, but it was a theophanic type body that you could see. And that's the kind of body that people are in on the other side. They can be touched. It's not a flesh and blood body, though. So, I haven't found where this is written anywhere, but my understanding is it's the same Christ. So my understanding is that he was in a theophytic type body in the garden, but it wasn't a flesh body. And what kind of body? We know Lucifer has a body. What kind of body that is, I don't know. But he has a body, but it's not flesh and blood. So I guess that's all I can say on that.
Sorry, Sister Lydia brought up a question I had had. The scripture that talks about the souls under the altar calling out, how long? Are they the same saints that are awaiting that we were speaking of moments ago?
So let's table that because we are going to get into that later on in the study, and there's a lot that's with that because there's the Jews that are and then there's. And there's the bride, and there are different categories, and there are different places, and we don't want to put one in the wrong place. So let's just hold on that for till we get to that part of the study. Somebody else?
Okay, so Satan enters the serpent, mm-hmm. and the seed was the serpent's. So that was the physical.
Correct.
So, but the spirit of Satan somehow came through that physical seed?
Yes.
Okay. I didn't know if it was that or it's just now that it's a hybrid being, Satan can just enter, you know.
No, it was actually because... the scripture says he was of that wicked one, you know.
Right.
So he either was or he wasn't.
And that's true.
His nature, and that's why one of those points that I wanted to really emphasize was that Brother Branham said there's never been a more devilish example than Cain, you know, that Cain didn't care for the word and just the way he responded to God and all that, you know. So it's more than just because the serpent hadn't sinned, you know, and the serpent doesn't have a, doesn't have the nature of Satan, right? So he was able to inject his spirit into that seed portion of his being, I guess, and then get into the human race. That way, literally. I mean, it's literally his nature that's now, you know, man. So, once again, there's sin, which all of us are guilty of, and then there's serpent seed, right?
But when the sons of God took the daughters of men and they mingled,
mm-hmm.
did that make serpent seed kind of get in everybody's flesh, or
no.
are they
no, because,
still totally
because
separate?
There's two fathers. Right? And the life comes through the male. So that's what we want to keep track of. Two fathers, life comes through the male. So if you are a son or daughter of God, your lineage is of Adam. Because that's where the seed came from. It's a literal seed. It's not imaginative, figurative, It's literal. And Brother Brown said that Satan vicariously had a child, right? But because he couldn't produce that seed, but he could inject himself into that seed. He injected himself into the serpent and thereby got into that seed. And then that seed was manifested in the woman, but the nature, the life comes from the male. So whatever, so he, Cain was of the serpent, even though his mother wasn't a serpent, right? And his nature was of Satan because he injected his, he was able to inject his nature into that being, literally. And so, does that make sense to you?
Yeah.
Now, if you're asking me how that happened, I don't know.
I don't know either.
I don't know.
Or how over the ark the wife had the seed. I don't know. That's all confusing to me because women don't have seed. I mean, if it was Ham's wife or whoever it was.
No, a baby. She was carrying a baby.
Oh, she was carrying a baby.
Whose daddy was a serpent. Right.
So one of Noah's sons?
No, it wasn't one of Noah's sons. It was somebody. She came into the ark pregnant.
Ooh. I didn't know that.
Adultery all the way through.
Okay. Okay. All right, yeah.
Yeah. And so we know the principle is, you know, the seed will bring forth of its own kind, right? So the seed of Adam will always bring forth the seed of Adam, right? Seed of the serpent will always bring forth, well, it was a hybrid in that case. But and then the amazing part about it is that even though you could be of that, there's a place for you. I mean, God gave an opportunity to Cain. Cain didn't accept it, but like I said, there'll be billions that do, and we don't know who will and who won't, you know. But it'll be their choice. It'll be because of the decision that they made, you know. They'll never have the same place as a son or daughter of God, but to have eternal life is huge, you know. It's a wonderful thing. Now, as I mentioned before, you know, if we were just looking at strictly you know, my wife and I were talking about, okay, we got the Asian leopard cat, and then you mix it with a female, and then the offspring of that is something that's this and that, and, you know, so many generations, and you could probably it'd probably be easy to keep track of the life of the male through those kind of genetics, but in terms of the human race, I mean, how is it that Isaac could have a seed in him that is of a Jacob and a seed in him that was of an Esau? How is it that he was carrying both of those seeds? But he was. I don't know. I don't know how God works that out. I don't know how that, but there is some kind of a natural thing that takes place. We just don't understand it. And thankfully, I'm glad that we don't, you know. How is it that a father can carry a seed in him of a son of God and the father not be a son of God? I don't know, but it's true, you know. And God watches over that seed. Anybody else? Anybody have any, if you have any kind of general comments on this study too, that's fair game. You know, something that you got out of it, something that you liked, something you didn't like, something that you learned.
So just a comment. You know, when you're talking about, you know, we read where Brother Branham talked about how God had all these attributes to be a savior, to be a healer, to be a redeemer, and the only way that could happen is man had to fall. So he knew that plan, what his plan was all along. And I was reading The Cruelty of Sin, and when it came to that moment, you know, it just really, really struck me and how powerful it is that even God knew this was my plan all along, that man had to fall. You know, Brother Branham talked as they were leaving, how it moved God.
Yes, exactly.
To the very heart of him. Yeah. And it just struck me to think, here's a God that knew this is what needed to happen.
Yeah.
But yet, as it's being fulfilled, it moved to the very heart of him. And I just, to me, it was just powerful to think, you'd think of when your kids mess up and, you know, wait till your dad gets home and mom calls you on the phone, Junior did this, and you're already knowing, okay, I got to correct him when I get home. But it's not until that moment where it really kind of hurts you, you know, that you have to do this. And and I just, you know, that's just something that I got out of reading it, was, you know, how powerful it was to even though God knew all this, at that moment, it still struck him to the core, where, you know, Brother Branham said it came down as a whirlwind and spelled L-O-V-E, love, and just moved his heart. And, you know, it's just something that was a blessing to me when I was going through it.
I agree 100%. It's, to me, it's powerful. You know, we've kind of discussed that point in sermons before, how people want to make God some kind of a rock, you know, that he knows everything and he's, you know, he's not moved. And they want to take all the emotion out of it, you know. But God has emotion, and we're created in his image. He feels things. But exactly to your point, that you can think about something, think about it, but it's not the same as when it happens. You know, and God had thought about that throughout eternity. And yet, as it's happening, he's moved, he's stirred, you know. And so, if he's stirred, then how about us, you know? I love that. You know, Brother Bram said, God said, if you're leaving the garden, I'm not staying here, you know. And how he was moved. Another place he said, he saw how Adam put his arm around Eve and their heads were bowed and tears are falling, and he's agreeing to walk out of the garden. He said God was moved, and he said, I'm going to do that very same thing in 4,000 years, you know, for my bride. And yeah, it's a whole lot more personal than religion gives it credit for, right? Yeah.
He has a question.
Sure.
Okay. He said that when Noah and the sons, they went in the ark, it took a year for the daughter-in-law to be pregnant. That's what he...
So is that a question or is that a statement?
Yeah, well, he said as a statement that it could be that you said that the wife of Cam was already.
I didn't say who
taking
it was.
The seed in her.
Right.
Because he said that it took more than 9 months.
Is that what the scripture says? Did it say it took more than 9 months?
No, it took more than 9 months in the ark.
Is that what the scripture says? Does it say that?
No.
Does it say it took more than 9 months? Because I don't read it where it said that. It just said that he sent out you know, a crow, and it returned back, and then he sent out a dove, and it came back, you know, so they knew that it was safe to get out. And so as far as a time frame, I'm not sure about that. I don't know. But whether it is or it isn't, I'm wondering what the question is, because.
Well, he said that it took more than nine for the Cam's wife.
Uh-huh.
Because it's through her, that's where the seed went, no?
Okay.
That it took more than 9 months in the ark.
Okay.
It was after they came out of the ark when their son was born.
Okay. So is there a question? Yeah.
Okay. No, he said that he's saying that the seed was in his son, Cam's son, because Noah cursed his grandson because he knew what his son did to him after the when he got drunk and the Cam. And he cursed, he said that
he didn't
Noah
curse
cursed his grandson.
Right. He didn't curse him because he was serpent seed, though.
Oh, because he said that the word says that Noah knew what his son did to him.
Yeah, he uncovered his nakedness, right. Or he saw his nakedness, right. So why don't we just leave it at this? All we know for sure, because I never said it was Ham's wife. I was careful about that. I said it came through one of the women, perhaps through the ark. But why don't we just leave it at it is a fact that sin came through, that the serpent seed came through the ark. We know that. That's without dispute, right? It came through. How it came through, I don't think is really important. We just know that it did. I think there is a statement on that, though, that I'm going to look up that I'll bring for our next Bible study about one of the women in the ark. But what we do know for sure is that sin came through the ark, that serpent seed nature came through the ark, and God repented that he had made man and wiped out all but the righteous, but yet that seed still made it through on the other side of the ark. So that's what we know for sure.
Speaking of lineages, it talks about Jesus, you know, being the son of David, you know, the lineage and all that. And I got to thinking, really, there was no physical lineage for him at all, huh? It's all Mary's and Joseph's, but Jesus was his own.
So I guess Mary still had to be of that lineage, right? And even Joseph was of a certain lineage. But as far as DNA, you're right. Yeah. As far as DNA, he was not he was not tied to that lineage, but he still had to come through. I mean, he couldn't come through Elizabeth or somebody that was of the tribe of Zebulun or whatever. So the womb that he came through had to be of that particular lineage. And As to all the ins and outs of why, I don't know. But other than God promised that it would come through, it would be the seed of Abraham, the royal seed of Abraham, right?
Yeah.
So it would come through that lineage. Anybody else? No, that's why we're here.
Okay. So Cain was saying, you know, I'm being sent out and I'm going to be killed, you know, whoever finds me. So are these all his siblings that were born after him and moved away, or who are these people?
That are going to kill him?
Yeah.
I don't know.
Yeah. Crazy.
That's a good question. I actually think he was whining and lying. I think he was lying because the sons of Seth and of Abel, they're not going to kill him.
Yeah.
You know, it's his lineage that's the killers. You know, I think he was just whining. You know, but I don't know, because the Lord said he did put a mark on him, so that you know, to kind of say he's off limits, right? So I guess the answer that I should give you is I don't know. Yeah. But I do know that he was a whiner and a sniveler, and you know, he's whining about his brother, and yeah. Yeah, because what is that mark of the beast, you know? He was marked. Anybody else? Of course, we know what the mark of the beast is now, but it's a spiritual mark. Going once, going twice.
So is the partaking of the tree of life, yeah, is that taking the Holy Spirit? The way it described, like, what happens to you when you partake of the tree of life, it sounds like you have eternal life.
Uh-huh.
You have, is that what it is? Or
it, yeah, and we are continuing to partake of the tree of life when we feed on His Word, and that's why I said that, you know, a true born again believer, the Word is going to be everything to him, because you are literally partaking of Christ. You know, He's the heavenly man and the bread, and the Holy Spirit in you is that water that's in you that you just drink and it satisfies. But yeah. Is that it? Yeah, so homework is, thank you. I think it's the first 20 pages of the next chapter. It's pages 119 through 141. So that's the first 22 pages of the Smyrnian Church Age. There's a section in there where he deals with, there's a big section in there where he deals with things that have to do with all the church ages, and he addresses it there. So that'll be a separate discussion of itself. But this will be the introduction, the messenger, the actual city of Smyrna, the salutation, conditions of the age, synagogue of Satan, yeah, so that'll be a lot, should be doable, but if we don't get it all, well, that's okay. But go ahead and read that, those 22 pages. Okay, praise the Lord. Brother John, you want to dismiss us in prayer? Where's the microphone at? Or you can come up here.
Praise the Lord. Lord Jesus, we just want to thank you and praise you for your goodness and your grace and your word, Lord, because we do want to hear from you and be changed by you and just have your way in our lives, Lord. Just be with us and use us, Lord, and we just want to surrender more and more, and we just thank you for your word and just who you are. We love you and praise you in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.